And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them,
Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him.
For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
And he said unto them the third time,
Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.
And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
Judgment. They thought they'd sealed his fate, but holy destiny was calling him to that hill far away. Pilate said, Behold the man, I find no fault in him. If they could have just understood he was guilty of loving them. Convicted and sentenced to die for a crime no one understood, yet they shouted, Crucify! Pilate said, One shall go free, so which man will it be? They cried, Jesus has to die, he was guilty of loving me.
Was no wall found in him, there was no legal ground, yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. In tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine. Then Jesus was guilty of love.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of his people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
The cross where the lost are found forever. Here at the cross where the blind receive their sight. How the nails have pierced my heart, and I bow in glad surrender. Here at the cross where my Jesus bled and died. Here, where the cry of the Savior splits the darkness. Here, where his life is so fragile yet divine, is the wonder of his grace and the love that I remember. Here at the cross is redemption that I find. All the ones a slave now rescued. Here I am strong, all the ones in gravest plight. And the treasure of his love, making rich the helpless beggar. Here I am clean, and the crimson stain now white. Here at the cross, with forgiveness offered freely, here where the Lamb opens wide salvation's door, all my past is burned away, glory rising from the embers. Here at the cross, praise his name forevermore. Here at the cross, praise his name forevermore. Here at the cross, call the humble man of sorrows. Rise, O glorious.
on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now in power he ascends, robed in majesty and splendor, reigning on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. Reigning on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords.
And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying,
Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself! If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross!
Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said,
He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.
The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying,
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?
That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, scorned and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross.
To see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry.
Oh, to see my name For through your suffering, I am free. Death is trust to death. Life is mine to live. One through your selfish love.
This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. At the cross.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?
Adorned and waiting, that has all of
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman,
Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay.
Chapter 1, continuing our series of messages on following in the steps of Jesus as we study verse by verse through the Gospel of John. In verses 1 through 3, we've learned that Jesus Christ stepped out as the primary agent of the Godhead, as the primary agent of the Trinity, stepped out on nothing and created everything. Absolutely created everything. There really are two choices. Two choices. You either believe in eternal matter or you believe in the eternal master. You either believe in eternal matter or you believe in the eternal master. I'll stick with the eternal master. So we follow in the steps of Jesus. We go all the way back to creation. as he steps out and creates everything from nothing. He steps out on nothing and creates everything. And then we see the light there on the first day, as God said, let there be light. We see the light of Israel. We know that that light was carried on throughout the rest of the Old Testament. We know also that the light there dwelt between the cherubs, you know, in the temple and the house, the tabernacle. And that light, we know from Ezekiel, departed from Israel. And we have here the light returning in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. The light returns. This light that once dwelt between, again, in the temple, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubs, that light returned. Remember, the wise man said, we see his star in the east. We've come to seek him. Where can we find him? And that star led them to the house where Jesus was. The light returned. We have the record here beginning in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 and 6 about John the Baptist. You say, well, who's John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord, make ready the way for Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 14, we have Jesus the Son. Again, we see in verses 15 through 28, John the Baptist has a conversation with the religious leaders of that day, and they're asking John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And John the Baptist made it very clear, I am not he. I am not the Messiah. I am one who is one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. In verse 26, look with me there in John 1, 26, real quick, it says, and John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, whose coming after me is prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I am not him. In our text this morning, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, we just thank you again so much for your Son who came to this world, lived a perfect life, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life. And Lord, may this message be very clear today. I pray, Lord, that you again would fill me with your Spirit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John said, I am not he. All the Old Testament was saying, he's coming. There's one coming. The Messiah's coming. And we have in the New Testament, the Messiah's here. Here he is. John the Baptist stands up one day and says, no, remember now, he said, I am not him. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one who's been prophesied to come. But one day, he sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, behold. Behold, look. Look. Study it. Survey it. Behold, something important. Behold. Pay attention. I don't think he said it that way. I think he said, behold! And he cried it out. That's him. That's him. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The promised Messiah. He is here. He is the one whom you seek. Say, why would John be able to stand up with such confidence? And here it is, all of these religious leaders who are very educated in the law, and very educated in the Bible, and all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. How could John the Baptist with confidence stand up and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? Well, because of what happened 6 weeks prior to this event. 6 weeks prior to this event, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, baptize me. And John says, I don't want to baptize you. I need baptize. You baptize me. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven. Get this now. A voice from heaven who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm just thinking. Just hear me out. If a voice comes from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well. I think I'd have a little confidence that this is the one. And 6 weeks prior, when Jesus approaches him again, after Jesus had been carried into the wilderness and there was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and as he now comes to John the Baptist again, John the Baptist has confidence to say, "Behold, pay attention. This is he. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one whom you seek. Here is the light. Here's the Messiah, the living Word. Behold the Lamb of God." Can I tell you, believing is more than a mental assent to knowing Jesus. I grew up in church, had the Bible read to me, was in Sunday school from the time I was 2 years old. But it's more than just knowing it's more than just knowing there was a Christ who lived. It's knowing and accepting Him yourself. Personally accept. I believe John the Baptist had it. I believe John the Baptist knew exactly who he was. Behold, notice the next, it's just verse 29 here. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb. I think about the Lamb, the sacrifices. John made this statement, the Lamb. And no doubt John goes back into the Old Testament and thinks about all the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the lambs that were sacrificed. We think, again, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where there was an animal sacrifice for Adam and Eve to make coverings for them. And we can go on up through and come to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. And there they were enslaved. And they cried out to God for help. And God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. Remember the story? Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And so God sent plagues upon Egypt. God sent plagues upon Egypt. You know, waters turned into blood. Frogs. I love that one. He says, he goes to Moses. Moses comes to him and says, "Moses, would you ask God to take these frogs away?" And Moses said, "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that." He said, "When do you want them to go away?" He said, "Tomorrow." It's unusual. I want the frogs gone. All the other plagues, he take this away. But on the frog thing, he said, "I want it gone tomorrow." I don't know. I'm going to sing y'all Johnny Flanagan song, but y'all get upset. "One more night with them stinking frogs, one more night in sin. Had a terrible time with them last night, just got to do it again. This will always be a puzzle to me Anyway, I'll stop." All these plagues that God sent upon Egypt. The last plague, God came to Moses and said, "I'm going to send one more plague upon Egypt. And it will be the killing of the firstborn in every house." But God made a way for the Jew. God made the way for the Israelite. He told Moses, he said, "For every family, every house, they are to take a lamb without blemish, without spot, a one-year-old lamb of the first year, a male, and they're to bring it to their house, and they're to take that little lamb and tie it up there at the door." For 4 days, that lamb was there. 4 days, the children played with that lamb. For 4 days, they probably named the lamb, you know, the little kids probably did. And he said, God said to Moses, on that fourth day, the household is to kill that lamb. And they take the blood of that lamb and put it upon the doorposts of the house, upon the side posts, upon the lintel, the top. And he said, when I come through that night to kill all the firstborn, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The houses that had the blood put upon the doorposts, their firstborn didn't die. God passed over them because of the blood. Jesus Christ was our great Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says he was our Passover. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time had a sinful thought. Never one time did a sinful deed. And yet he went to a cross and there he died for my sins and for yours. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there Jesus Christ died on the cross. So it's important to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And there he shed his blood on Calvary. Again, not for sins he had done, but for my sins. He paid for my sins. He paid my sin debt on the cross. Well, they put him in a tomb. And you know the rest of the story. On the third day, he arose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And Hebrews tells us he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, the Passover lamb. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Every morning and every evening, the Jews would make a sacrifice there at the temple the morning and evening sacrifice every day, continually, every day, morning and evening sacrifice. Every day they were reminded that there's a price for sin. Every day they were reminded that an innocent one had to die for the guilty. Every morning and every night they were reminded that blood was required in order that their sins might be forgiven, and that sin has a price. The Lamb. John said, "Behold the Lamb." But that's not all. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not just any Lamb. See, for the sinner in the Old Testament, when you sinned, not only were there morning and evening sacrifices for the nation of Israel, for their sins per se, and many other days, like the Passover, the feast days, but if you sinned, you were to take a lamb that you had raised, or that you bought from a neighbor, and you were to bring it to the temple, and there you were to sacrifice that lamb for your sins. There the priest would take the lamb, and the priest would sacrifice that lamb for your sins. But it was a lamb that you brought. This was different. This is God's lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. I believe absolutely, if you see the wording here, John's reaching all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was told of God to go offer up his son Isaac. And Isaac, his son, who was in his 20s, probably early 20s, he wasn't an old man, anyway. And so Isaac, and here's Abraham walking to the mountain to make the sacrifice, and Isaac looks around and says, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see everything for sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham told his son, he said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." And God did. And ultimately, that provision, that lamb was found in the person of Jesus Christ. God will provide Himself a lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I'm glad there's forgiveness of sins. I'm glad my sins were forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand here, John is saying that it is He who bore our sins, Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all there on the cross, Isaiah 53. The New Testament says He Himself bare our sins on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He took our sins upon Himself. He bore our sins. He bare our sins on Calvary. Now think about that for a moment. And then it says He took it away. He took away our sins. I love how the Bible, the New Testament, describes this forgiveness of sins. It describes it as blotting out our sins. It describes it as throwing our sins into the depths of the sea. Remember, there's several of those. Forgiveness, of course, many other ways to describe. He forgets them. He casts them behind His back. So the Bible describes many ways in which for us to understand how God forgives us, but the greatest of those is He takes it away. He takes away our sins. When we come to Him, when we seek the Lord's face and we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection, our sins are forgiven. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Not only did He bear our sins, but the Lord also took them away. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgiveness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm glad my sins are gone. He taketh away. That's an interesting word too. Notice what he says. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." He did not say, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He didn't say, "Well, Jesus is going to die here in a couple of years, 3 years, that's when he's going to..." No, he takes them away now. Understand that the Revelation chapter 13 says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The date was not all that important. As far as our sins are concerned, the date's not important. When He died on the cross, He died for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. He continually taketh away our sins. Taketh away our sins. What a marvelous truth that is. But can I remind you, it must be personally accepted. He'll take away your sins. He'll take away the burden. He'll lift you up. But you must believe on Him. You must know Him for yourself, not your mama, not your daddy, you. It's not about whether you're a member of this church or the Methodist church down the road, Episcopalian, doesn't matter. Salvation's found in the person of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. Doesn't matter whether you're born in America or South America or Africa, doesn't matter. Salvation's found not in a people, not in a nation, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Listen, He taketh away the sins of what? The world. I'm thankful God is no respecter of persons. That Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, very, very familiar passage, the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Everlasting life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And He died for all mankind. He died for all. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. He died for all mankind. He died for you this morning. See, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what you've done. Understand that as well. Doesn't matter the sins you've committed as far as forgiveness is concerned. Doesn't matter whether you're a murderer or a thief. He died for all. He bore the burden of everyone. He bore the burden of Manson. I mean, just name a few. He bore the burden of Hitler. The sins of Hitler. He bore that burden of the mass killings of Hitler, of the Jews. He bore the sin of Hitler. He bore the sins of all mankind on the cross of Calvary. And there He died for those sins. He paid the ultimate price for our sins. He gave His life for our sins. And again, acknowledge this, for the sins of the whole world. I'm thankful again, God is no respecter of persons. For He is not willing that any should perish. For there's no difference, He says, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's anyone. I'm thankful I serve a Lord. I serve a God who loves everybody. Who loves everyone unconditionally and died for all mankind. No one is shut out. All can enter in. Now, the entrance is narrow. For Jesus Christ says Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Those are Christ's words, not mine. Jesus says, "I am the way." Not kind of the way, or part of the way, or sort of the way. He says emphatically, "I am the way." If you are to have your sins forgiven, if you are to escape God's wrath upon sin, if you are to escape hell and have a home in heaven, Jesus is the only way. Believing and trusting in Him. I want you very quickly, if you would, to turn to Hebrews 10, and I'll be done. Hebrews 10. Jesus Christ again. As you think about this verse, again, John the Baptist begins his ministry 6 months prior to Jesus, because he's 6 months older. Even though he said that Jesus was before him, recognizing Jesus Christ's eternality, that He was eternal. John the Baptist begins his earthly ministry. He's preparing the way of the Lord. By the way, John, who wrote this book, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John, is a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist reached John, and John became a disciple of Jesus, but not before John the Baptist reached him. So John was preparing the materials. Man, he's getting people together to start the church with, and Jesus Christ steps out and begins and starts the church. John the Baptist, as he's gathering the material together again, as he sees Jesus approaching, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. The sacrifice. The one who was come to forgive us our sins. All those Old Testament sacrifices that foreshadowed the final sacrifice is here. Here He is. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 10. And there's several verses here, but let's just look at a couple of them. And it says, verse 10, Chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. See, those Old Testament sacrifices didn't take away sins. It only pushed the sins forward. It only pushed them forward until the day Jesus Christ came and made the final sacrifice. Look at verse 12. But this man, talking of Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, listen, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was indeed the final sacrifice. Look at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just a shadow of the good thing to come, of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he says, hey, look, all those shadows, all those lambs that were sacrifices, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Here is the final sacrifice. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that it says there's no longer need for sacrifices anymore. The sacrifice has been made. The final sacrifice has been made. There's no need to offer up animals on the altar and offer up blood of bulls and goats that never took away sins anyway, because the final sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, His blood cleanses us from all sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read that real quick. 1 Peter 1:18 says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood, you're not redeemed by works. You're not redeemed by money. You're not redeemed by tradition. But you're redeemed. You're saved. You're bought back. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed that lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed the perfect sacrifice, the lamb who died for us. I'm thankful the lamb rose from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verse 6 says, the angel says, He is not here, for He is risen. The lamb was crucified on the cross and shed his blood, was laid in a tomb, but that tomb indeed was just borrowed. On the third day he rose from the dead. What do you say this morning? John the Baptist with confidence said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Have you had your sins forgiven? Has the burden been lifted in your life? Have you come to the place in your life where you've come before Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you live, you died, and rose again. Lord, save me. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But it's something you must do personally. Accepting the sacrifice. Accepting the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. Well, what a burden is lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. Very fitting. The invitation hymn is hymn 41. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, again for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary by your Son Jesus, that our sins might be forgiven. Lord, that we might have a home in heaven. Lord, I just pray this morning if there's someone here who's never accepted you today. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, give them courage to step out of their chair and come forward and accept you today. Or maybe there's a Christian here who's carrying a burden. Lord, may you give them courage to step out today and to take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. Lord, again, we thank you so much for the sacrifice your Son again made on Calvary. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.